Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Well, we're so excited to tell you that the time is almost here. Christian Apostolic Church's 40th anniversary celebration is this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, May 20, 21, and 22. You don't want to miss it. There's going to be an awesome move of God in every service, anointed preaching, powerful singing, amazing music, and so much more. Reverend Jerry Samus, who is an expert in researching biblical artifacts and has developed a tremendous skill for creating modern replicas of those artifacts, using the materials available to the people in biblical days and using the methods employed by those people during biblical days, he's coming. He's bringing a boatload of genuine biblical artifacts with him, with amazing and inspiring stories and lessons about each artifact. And he's going to actually create a replica of a biblical artifact right on our campus with a live pouring of hot liquid bronze. He's bringing with him a very authentic replica of a Davidic javelin. Men, you'll be able to actually throw that javelin and try to hit the target this coming Sunday. We'll have special guests with us all weekend long, including our former pastor, Reverend Terry Null, our founding First Lady, Sister Beverly Feathers, Clarksburg's Mayor, the Honorable Margaret Bailey, and other members of City Council, including the Honorable Patsy Trecost and the Honorable Jim Hunt. Friday night, the services will kick off at 7:30 p.m. Saturday night, the service will begin at 6 p.m. And Sunday, there will be two services with an all-day camp meeting, dinner on the grounds, and fun and games in between those two services. It's going to begin Sunday at 10 a.m. And in between the two services, as I mentioned, a wonderful dinner on the grounds with barbecue, hamburgers, hot dogs, fun and games, including amazing presentations by Reverend Jerry Samus, and as I mentioned, that live pouring of hot liquid bronze to create a replica of a biblical artifact. All of this is going to go on all day Sunday, and then a powerful and amazing service to cap it all off on Sunday night beginning at 6. Let me recap that again. This Friday beginning at 7:30, this Saturday beginning at 6, and then Sunday morning beginning at 10, going all day with a concluding service that begins at 6 p.m. You can find driving directions on our website at www.cac.us.com. That's cac.us.com. For questions or information, just email me, pastor@cac.us.com. Visit our website or give us a call at 304-624-4459. Last week, we brought you a special presentation for Mother's Day, but the week prior to that, we brought you part one of a sermon about the duty of mankind. I read as my text a scripture from the Mosaic Law that told that if a woman lost her husband and she was childless, then the brother of her husband had a duty to marry her and raise up offspring to carry the name of the man who died. And the scripture told that if he refused to do his duty and would not marry the sister-in-law, then she was to come before the elders of the city in the gates of the city and take off his sandal and spit in his face. This is what the law prescribed for the man that would not do his duty. The name of the lesson was The Family of the Unsandaled, which is what he was to be forever known as in Israel, the family of the unsandaled, a man who would not do his duty. Here is the conclusion to that message. Let's roll the tape.
So naturally, you can imagine that it's interesting to me when we find that the Apostle Paul, in his state under Roman guard, is looking at all these Roman guards around him, and he's writing letters to the churches, and he begins to write a letter where he talks about the armor of God, and he gets down to where he mentions the soldier's footwear. So he likens the soldier's shield to something that we have in the spirit world. He likens the soldier's helmet to something we have in the spirit world. He likens the soldier's breastplate, his sword, the leather protection that he wears around his midsection. He likens all of that to things we have in the spirit world. And finally, he gets down to the soldier's footwear. And there he mentions having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I want to lodge that right there, and I want to come back to that in a minute. I want to go back now to the family of the unsandaled. This shoeless guy, this one shoe missing guy who wouldn't do his duty. His brother is dead. His brother died without a male heir to carry on his name. He has a duty to his dead brother. He has a duty to the name of his dead brother. And he does not want to do his duty. What could this be related to? Okay, I'm thinking either his brother married an extremely ugly woman, or the guy really hated his brother. Okay? The concept being here is that even if she was hard on the eyes, that he would love his brother enough. I mean, hopefully, his duty would be a joy. You know? She would be like, gorgeous. But at the very least, sir, don't you feel a sense of obligation to your dead brother? Don't you feel an obligation that his name not cease in Israel? And that's really what it boils down to, is a sense of duty. I'm going to bring this around because I just mentioned to you having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm going to bring this around to preaching the gospel. I'm going to bring this around to soul winning. Preaching the gospel is not just the job of one guy or five guys in the church. It is the job of each and every part of the body of Christ. We are all supposed to be witnessing. We are all supposed to be telling the gospel to lost people. You have a duty. It is more, men, it is more than just coming to church. Well, I rolled myself out and I got to church my once a week. I did my duty. That is not all of your duties, sir. God asks more of you than just forcing yourself to get to the church once a week. He who wins souls is wise. We have a duty to reach the lost. I want to tell you something. Our duty to reach the lost is not to be associated with private kingdom building. Some people are all fired up about reaching the lost if they're going to get the credit for it. Private kingdom building. Some people are willing to put themselves out to reach the lost if the person has money so our church can benefit financially when they tithe. Private kingdom building. Some people are all anxious to reach the lost if the person's going to get baptized in our baptistry, but we don't want to help some other church grow. Private kingdom building. Folks, if somebody gets baptized in Jesus' name and gets the Holy Ghost, it builds the kingdom of God no matter which of our assemblies they wind up in. No matter which baptistry it happened in, or who got the credit for it, or where they attend church. We are to be just as interested in winning a soul, whether that person is going to go to church in Buchanan or Weston or Fairmont or here. Independent, organizational. None of this stuff of, well, I'm interested in furthering my own line, but I don't want to help my brother build his line. Do your duty, or you get a loogie. And you lose your shoe. Oh, folks, you can't miss this. Your shoe is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you're not doing your duty of witnessing to tell people the gospel, you are shoeless. No! I want the protection the gospel affords. To have the protection the gospel affords, you have to be willing to share the gospel. And if you won't share the gospel, if you won't share the shoe, then you don't get to wear the shoe. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. Share the shoe if you want to wear the shoe. At which point someone would say, God bless you. In Isaiah 52, I'm connecting the dots here. In Isaiah 52 and verse 7, the scripture says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The Believer Study Bible says these verses announce the release of Israel from Babylonian captivity. The deliverance of Jerusalem is a picture of the redemption of the world by Christ. While Israel was in captivity, God's earthly sovereignty was not recognized. But when the Jews returned to rebuild their city, His earthly rule was reestablished. However, the day is coming when His rule will be established for all eternity. Charles C. Ryrie, author of the excellent book called Dispensationalism, a man in his late 80s now, and his mind is still sharp as a tack, in his Bible commentary says, here, the good news is the announcement of the exiles' return to Jerusalem. But Paul applies this verse to messengers of the gospel, Romans 10:15. The Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge commentary says, how beautiful. This is a highly poetical expression for how welcome is his arrival, how agreeable are the tidings he brings. And so the Apostle Paul reaches back and he gets that scripture from the Old Testament about beautiful feet, or if you'll allow the extension, what nice looking shoes. I always loved going to church over at Bishop Coleman's when I was growing up. The church that I was raised in as a young child built a new location, nice building in a new location, and they sold their existing location, which was also nice, but just too small for their needs. They'd outgrown it. They sold their existing location to Bishop Coleman's church. So a UPC church built a new location, sold their existing location to another UPC church. The church that moved was predominantly white. The church that moved in, that came in, was predominantly black, Bishop Coleman. Folks, I'm telling you, those people knew how to have church. Me and my brother, we used to love to go over there. One time I took my saxophone in. I was playing my saxophone, and they loved it. They were going bonkers, hog wild over me playing my saxophone. And I remember one of the things that was always so interesting to me is when the preacher would really be cranking down on it. I mean, just heavy anointing, kind of like it was around here Sunday night, just really preaching good. And you heard Elder Harris say, I'm about to start throwing stuff at you, you know, where he's like throwing neckties at you or throwing handkerchiefs at you. Let me tell you what they did in Bishop Coleman's and what they do in some of the predominantly black churches. When the preacher's really preaching good, men will get up from the congregation, get their handkerchief out, and the more he's preaching good, the more they start sneaking up on him. And you'll see them. They're working their way forward. There's a guy over here. There's a guy over here. And I mean, and he can't just preach good for a few seconds and get this. It's got to be a long string of real strong, anointed, good preaching, because they're creeping up on him. And all at once, a couple of them will burst forth. And they run from where they are. They run up and they flash that handkerchief back and forth across his shoes. And they run back and sit down. Now, this is just me, okay? But I've noticed that in every church where there is Holy Ghost anointed preaching, there is a way that men respond to that. I once saw in an all-Spanish church, when the preacher was really preaching good, they'd start sneaking up on him, and then they would run up onto the platform where the preacher was, and they'd pat him on the back, and then they'd run back down. But these folks, they take their handkerchief and they run up to the preacher, they flash that handkerchief back and forth, and then they run and sit down. And I asked them one time, I said, why do they do that? And they said, that's our preacher. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet. And begin to quote that scripture. And as a young man, I'm trying to get my brain around it. And finally the man looked at me and he said, "We're shining his shoes." The Apostle Paul reaches back to this Old Testament passage. And that passage pertained to the Jews being released from captivity. And he brings that forward into the new covenant. And he likens it to sinners being released from the captivity of sin. And as he's going down the list, let's see, the sword, the Spirit is anointing me to say that the sword represents the Word of God. And that soldier's shield, the Holy Ghost is anointing me to write that that shield, well, that's faith. And his helmet, well, the Spirit is inspiring me to write that the helmet, well, that's our salvation. And his breastplate, the Spirit inspires me to write that the breastplate, that represents righteousness. And then he comes down to the shoes. And he thinks back. How beautiful upon the mountain. Well, those shoes, well, that's easy. That's the preparation of the gospel. And I want to tell you something, folks. You preach the gospel to someone and God sets them free from sin and he puts them in the church and they're there because you preach the gospel to them. This is how they feel toward you. You're the one that won me to God. You're the reason I'm here. Anybody tries to mess with you, they got to go through me. What do you need? What do you need? You need your yard mowed. You need your shoes shined. I'm your man. Because I once was lost in sin. But now I'm part of the church. I once was filthy. I once was an addict. I once was immoral. But now I'm washed. I'm clean. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. And you're the reason. He who winneth souls is wise. You want to wear the shoes? You got to share the shoes. I went back again to the Believer Study Bible. Minor edits to what they had to say. The concept of salvation is as profound and extensive as God Himself. But the method of securing salvation is simple enough for a child. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, and I added, in obedience to the gospel through repentance and the new birth experience, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word saved is picturesque. If one needs to be saved, he is in serious difficulty. It is clear from the very terminology. The term further implies the subject's inability to save himself. The concept is that of rescue and deliverance. One other commentary says the beautiful feet of the preacher, or actually the messenger, are mentioned because the feet provide transportation for the herald of the gospel. The world of antiquity knew only itinerant preachers. In these verses, Paul informs us in reverse order that if people are to be saved, one, a messenger must be sent. Two, the message must be preached. Three, the message must be heard. And four, the message must be believed. Jesus gathered his disciples together and he said, "I send you forth as sheep among wolves." He said, "Go into every town and preach the gospel." It's always interesting to me when I study these points in the gospels. There was an occasion when Jesus sent them forth two by two and he told them, "Don't take a money bag, don't take shoes, don't take a sword, don't take an extra cloak." Then there came another time in the future when he said, "Now, sell your cloak and get a sword and do take shoes and do take a money bag. And there was one instance when he, before he said that, he said, now remember when I told you not to take any of that stuff? Did you lack for anything? And they said, no. And he said, well, now I'm telling you to take it. Back when he told them to go out and not take it, he said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. What you do is, you take your gospel shoes and you give them to that lost person. And the Lord makes sure that you don't do without shoes. But if you're not sharing the shoes, then you're not wearing the shoes. Don't think the Bible's only talking about a handful of God-called preachers behind a pulpit. This applies to all of us. Don't let your legacy be called the family of the unsandaled. Deuteronomy 25:10. His name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Or in the NIV, the man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. I don't know how many Bible studies I've taught. I lost count. Started off having to use one of those little guides to be able to teach one. You know, after you teach the Bible enough, you get to where you don't need that guide anymore. But can I tell you, folks, even if you still need the guide, use the guide. You have a duty. We not only have a duty, men, to father children and to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ladies, you not only have a duty to mother children and to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a duty to share the gospel with a lost world. Brother Billy Cole used to say it this way, there's more than one way to build a church. I know of at least two. Have kids. Lots of kids. And teach those kids godliness. And the church gets built that way. Let me tell you something. Not having kids ensures the shrinking of the church. But that's not enough. Even if you have kids, even if you have lots of kids, but you never have family devotions, Dad, and you never teach those kids, you can't sit there and say, well, that's the pastor's job, that's the Sunday school teacher's job, that's the youth leader's. No, it's mom and daddy's job. You have a duty. The Bible doesn't say, Sunday school teachers, bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is to the mothers and the fathers, the Bible says that, to the parents. You have a duty. If we have kids but we don't teach them godliness, they grow up to backslide, the church shrinks. At every baby dedication, Brother Billy Cole, he was so funny. He would say, can I hold him or will he ruin my reputation? And then he would hold the little baby up for everybody to see. And if the baby started crying, he would say, quick, take him back. He's ruining my reputation. But when he would hold that baby up for everyone to see, he would say, there's more than one way to build a church. He would laugh so big. Winning the lost is one way. Teaching our children truth is another way. I want to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to say something that would be very meaningful for Elder Benedum and for me. Maybe not for everyone here. Elder, our sense of worth, it's not in our ability to succeed at church building. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you go build me a church. He said, I will build my church. Folks, if for whatever reason, if the Lord delays His coming and I die old and gray and we never got a new building built, that does not diminish my worth. This culture wants to say that success is Bill Gates. Success is Donald Trump. Success is Barack Obama. Success is having a boat bigger than anybody else can afford and a house bigger than anybody else can afford. That is not success! And if you have all of that and you did not fear God and you did not bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I don't care how much money you have, how big of a building you built, how big of a company bears your name, you failed. Amen. I told my kids last night, I said, I have a desire in my heart to see the kingdom of God furthered. And because of that desire, I think it would be wise for us to get out to that new location, get a building on that new location. But that is not how I think I'm earning my place of self-worth. That's not how I think that I'm going to make my life a success. If I never succeed at that, let me tell you why I am a success. It's because I'm sitting here at this dining room table teaching my kids godliness. If I die penniless, but all four of my kids are living for God, I'm a success. Here we are. Men, the world is trying to bait you into a cultural definition of success. That is a carnal definition of success. See, but if I gave all that money to the church, then I'm giving up my financial success. No, you're not. You're ensuring spiritual success. The only kind of success that matters. You know the old saying, you can't take it with you? When the rapture happens, it will not be a building either in this location or that location that goes up. When the rapture happens, it won't matter if you were getting to church in a broken down jalopy or a fancy new car, because the cars won't go up in the rapture. When the rapture happens, it won't matter if you live in a mobile home or a mansion on the hill, because buildings and houses and cars won't go up in the rapture. There is one thing and only one thing that goes up in the rapture, the souls of men and women. And we need to measure success by what God tells us. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's cut to the chase. Let's get down to the bottom line. Here is the whole duty of man: to fear God and to keep His commandments. I'm asking you this morning, I'm going to come and find a place to pray. Men, I'm asking you, come and bow and ask God to help you to find a true sense of duty, a true sense of self-worth, a true definition of success. Women, I'm asking you to come. Let's seek God this morning. I believe God wants to do a powerful work in our hearts in this altar this morning. Let's come and let Him work on us.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week. We encourage you to please join us again next week for The Voice of Truth. And don't forget about Christian Apostolic Church's 40th anniversary celebration this coming Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Find out more on our website at cac.us.com.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.